Okay, take your Bible this morning. I think I know where to begin. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 sounds like a good place to me. Second Corinthians chapter 12, we need to read the first four verses before we begin in order to set the foundation and make a point. Paul the Apostle, writing a letter to the church in Corinth, says, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord." We could spend a lot of time on this one verse, but we won't do it. "I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord." That's how we got our Bible, by the way. And because of that, Paul thought that he could get all puffed up, but he didn't do that. Anyway, he says, "I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven." The most important point I want to make this morning is there are three heavens. There are three heavens. We're going to look at those as we go through Genesis. Caught up to the third heaven. How he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. By the way, I just thought of something. Remember that book I mentioned a couple weeks back or a month ago about the lady that wrote a book about being taken up into heaven? She wrote a book about it. This ought to tell you that that's a crock, isn't it? Yeah. If she was, Paul was caught up to heaven when he was stoned to death and almost died, or probably was dead, I don't know, in the book of Acts. Remember that? And they saved him, and they thought he was dead. And I believe this is when he was caught up into the third heaven. But he heard things which were unspeakable and cannot be uttered, for man to utter. So anyway, what's there, you and I are not supposed to know. All we're supposed to know is it is the perfect place. It is there. It's the throne of God where he dwells, his home, and we will be there someday. And there are three heavens, and Paul was caught up to the third heaven. Now then, look up here, if you will, for just a minute as we go through the Bible and we go through Genesis. We're going to spend a lot of time on the first few chapters, but there are three heavens. The first heaven is the earth's atmosphere, and we can go to the Bible and prove that eventually here. The second heaven is outer space, the stars, the sun, the moon, all these things. And then there's a third heaven where God dwells. Now, you all remember we looked in Ezekiel chapter 28 and Isaiah chapter 14 that Satan walked up and down on the earth and walked anywhere he wanted to, and all of God's angels in Job chapter 38, verse 7, they rejoiced when the heaven and the earth was created. And then Satan was cast out of heaven in Luke chapter 10, verse 18, I believe it is. The Lord said he saw Satan fall from heaven as lightning, and the earth became dark and void. We also saw that there's no darkness with God. He creates darkness if he wants to. In Isaiah chapter 45, I think verse 17, he says, "I create darkness, I create evil." But if you look the word up, you'll find out that the word evil means fruit of evil. God creates the fruit of evil. If someone is evil and God wants to deal with it, he'll create the fruit of that evil. It's very simple. If you cheat on your wife and get some kind of a sexual disease, that's the fruit of your evil. That's easy to understand, isn't it? God doesn't create it. You do. He just allows it to happen. So anyhow, that's enough of that. So there are three heavens. Now then, if you will, with that in mind, turn over to Job, chapter 1, the book of Job, if you will. We're going to just take a little time this morning to do a brief study on good old Satan, the rattlesnake. I heard a preacher one time call him Soothface, which I thought was appropriate. The book of Job, chapter 1, and we just saw that there are three heavens. Go, if you will, in verse 5. We'll begin in verse 5. "And it was when the days of their feasting were left off, finished, that Job sent and sanctified them." What was happening was the children of Job were partying. All they wanted to do was party. Party, party, party. And Job thought that he could sanctify them. Job was wrong. And rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. I wasn't going to get on this subject, but you can't do anything to forgive somebody else's sin. You can't do it. It was impossible. Job thought he could. And that may be one of the reasons why Job wound up in so much trouble. I don't know. But Job was a good man, a strong Christian. He was stronger than I'll ever be. And he was able to withstand a lot of things. Verse 6, if you will. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, from where or whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. Now then, let's stop there. Look up here, if you will. What does all that mean? It means something. All the sons of God, which are angels, and these were fallen angels, by the way. In Revelation chapter 12, one-third of the angels were cast out of heaven with Satan. Remember that? And they were cast into the earth. That's when the earth became dark and void. At this present time, they roam around in the earth's atmosphere. They roam around in the second heaven, but they're not allowed here. But they do come up here and present themselves before God. They have to answer to the Lord, no matter what. He won't allow them into his home. But they come and present themselves. He questions them, says, what are you doing? What are you up to? What's going on with you, Buster? And then Satan, he's out there always. And by the way, Satan is always testing you before God. He's always going to God. He's the accuser. Read Revelation chapter 12. He's the accuser. He's always accusing you. He's accusing you of something. He's going up because, you see what he did, Lord? And when he comes up here to present himself, he's held accountable, and all the angels with him, they come up to the third heaven, not allowed into it. I remember a man telling me one time, well, it's sort of like if you're sitting in your living room and you open your window and talk to somebody standing out in your yard. Similar to that. Makes sense, doesn't it? But they're not allowed in there. But you know what? You will be. There's no sin. I got two questions for you, and I'm not going to answer them. Where did sin originate? Just answer it yourself. And darkness is symbolic of water. Just two simple questions. And then when you get time, answer according to the Bible. You know, it's one thing to say, well, this, that. Answer them according to Scripture. Now, you don't have to answer them to me. It's just a little bit of a challenge to you. So they came and presented themselves before the Lord. Now then, let's see here. Where do I want to go next? Let's go back to Genesis, I guess. Then we'll go further to this. Chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Chapter 1, let's see here. We just want to read a couple of verses. Verse 3. In verse 3, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament. And divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the first day. This is the first heaven here, the earth's atmosphere, but you know what? God did not call it good. I wonder why. Why wouldn't he call it good? He called everything else good, didn't he? He called it good when he created man. He called it good when he created vegetation and the animals and everything else because of Satan. It's not good because Satan is roaming around here. You know what Satan wants to do? He wants to destroy you. That's his goal. He wants to keep you from being saved. But if you do get saved, if you're lucky enough to get saved, he wants to ruin your life. He wants to ruin your testimony. He wants to ruin everything about you, and he'll go various ways to do it. One of the ways he'll do it is he'll put things in your mind. And one of the things he'll, there are many ways in our society he'll ruin your life with drugs. That's one of the worst things. He'll just ruin and destroy your life, or sex. He'll use sex to destroy your life. He'll ruin it. He'll ruin your testimony. You won't be any use to the Lord if you get into that role. He'll destroy you. He'll destroy you. He wants to do that. He'll use pride to destroy you. He'll use religion. You want to get religious? You know, the two of the worst things, in my opinion, are self-righteousness and Bible ignorance. Religious people, I learned a long time ago, are self-righteous and Bible ignorance. You ought to read Luke chapter 18 when you get time. The Pharisee was religious, but he hated everybody. He said, I thank God I'm not like this publican. The publican said, Lord, forgive me, I'm a sinner. That's what the publican said. The Pharisee said, Lord, I thank God I'm not like these other people. And the Bible says that the Pharisee prayed within himself. That makes sense to me. The Lord wasn't listening. The Lord wasn't listening. I could make a comment, but I won't. He'll do everything he can to ruin your life. And he wants you to, this is what Satan wants for you, he wants you to fail. Especially when it comes to serving the Lord. Not only does he want you to fail, he wants you to feel like a failure. Oh, Lord, I can't. Moses said that. Abraham said that. Almost everybody in the Old Testament, well, Lord, I can't. I don't have the words. I can't speak. I can't do this. I feel like a failure. He's done that to me many times. He'll do it to every preacher. He'll make every preacher feel like a failure one time or another. He'll make you feel like you're insignificant. I can't. Oh, Lord, I'm just a small thing. What can I possibly do? He'll make you feel that way. He'll do something to you. He'll give you some sort of an affliction to make you feel like you're inferior. He'll do that to you. He'll make you feel that way. Just so you won't serve him. Especially, do you ever think about this? I think that Dr. C.I. Schofield was led to the Lord by a child. A child. And he came and he wound up being one of the greatest Bible scholars of all time. Led to the Lord by a child. Let me tell you something. If you feel insignificant, you've got a problem. That one little child. Imagine the rewards that one child will receive. Can you imagine that? There are three people that I've learned the Bible from in my lifetime, basically. One of them is Dr. C.I. Schofield. The other one is Dr. M.R.D. Hoff. And the other one was Max Young. I have a doctorate in philosophy, but I didn't learn the Bible from that Bible college. The only reason I earned that doctorate is for credibility. Didn't teach me the Bible at all. It was a lot of hard work. But it's meaningless. I just did it for the credibility, the paper. Then there was D.L. Moody, Dwight Moody, one of the greatest preachers of all time. Got himself all straightened out by a man named Harry Morehouse, who persevered until he finally spoke in D.L. Moody's church in Chicago, Illinois, and just straightened D.L. Moody right out. Personally, I think D.L. Moody was lost on his way to hell before he met Harry Morehouse. And Moody Bible Institute is the result of Harry Morehouse, not D.L. Moody. Don't ever feel significant. If you just lead one person to the Lord, that one person might be a D.L. Moody or a C.I. Schofield or a Dr. M.R.D. Hunt. You don't have any idea. But Satan will use you to destroy you. He'll do the best he can to destroy you. That's why God calls him darkness. The word darkness means wickedness. Basically, is what it means, wickedness. There is no light in Satan. He'll also make you think that you're not accomplishing anything. That's easy to do. That's easy to feel that way. make you feel like you're not accomplishing anything. We have a small church. We're going to buy a small church, hopefully in Madison, Ohio. It'll be a small church. It is a small church. It won't be full. Never will. And I could easily feel like I'm not accomplishing anything, but I do not. You're not doing that to me, Satan. You're not going to do it. If I can just teach one person the Bible, the truth, not a lie, and that one person can teach somebody else, and that one, then I will feel like I've accomplished something. I might not be the best, and I might not be an awesome, mighty preacher or anything like that, but I'm still doing the best I can to accomplish something. You know, it amazes me how many people live their entire life never knowing or never even thinking about their relationship with God. 60, 70, 80 years old. Never think about their relationship with God. That amazes me. Not only will he do that, Satan will make you think that God is not real. You might be a Christian. You might have been a Christian for 20 years, 30 years. Satan will come along and say, you know, God isn't real. He's not. He's not. You can't believe all that stuff in the Bible. Not only that, the Bible contradicts itself, and I'll show you where it contradicts itself. And if you don't study the Bible, you'll believe every bit of it. You'll believe it. The Bible doesn't contradict itself. And then he'll make you think that God has let you down. That's the biggest thing he does. God has let you down. He's never done anything for you. Look at all you've done for God and what has he done for you. After all, you have this disease and you have that disease. And you have this and you have this problem. And you poor thing, you just feel sorry for yourself all the time. I'm so depressed. God's behind everything. It's terrible. God has let you down. And then he'll make you think that serving Christ is a waste of time. And he built everything up on top of all this. Oh, I failed. I haven't done anything. And I don't know what I'm going to do. Oh, blah, blah, blah. It's a waste of time. And if it's a waste of time, I think I'll just get back into the world and enjoy life. Wrong. You know what? I'm going to tell you something. You ever see stagnant water? You go down through certain places in Georgia and some places in Florida, and there's a lot of stagnant water. And you can smell it. It has an odor. Whenever you learn the Bible and you don't try your best to teach it somewhere, somehow, that's how you become just a bunch of old stagnant water. That's the way I feel when I'm not teaching the Bible. When we left Heritage Bible Church, there was an interval there where I wasn't teaching the Bible. I thought I was going to be fine. I thought I'd just enjoy life. I don't need this. It wasn't long. I felt like stagnant water. And you know, quite frankly, the only day of the week that I really feel good is Sunday. Especially when I'm teaching the Bible. It does mean something. You know, Satan will make you feel like you're not accomplishing anything. He'll make you feel like you're not doing your job because maybe some of the members of the church aren't living the Christian life, and maybe it's your fault. You're to blame. I'm to blame. It's my fault. I'm not going to let this happen to me. It's not my fault. If you got a problem in your life, if you messed it up, it's your fault. It's not my fault. Satan, you go tell them, not me. I got enough trouble trying to run my own life. I'm sure as heck not going to run yours. It's not my fault. I don't know how many times I've heard people blame the preacher. I'll tell you what, there was a young baby that was in the hospital, finally died. And it had something wrong with the brain. I forget exactly what it was. Some kind of an aneurysm of the brain. Anyway, I was told that the reason that baby died is because I was unspiritual. You know what? Most people would have been out of the ministry a long time ago. You know what? It wasn't my fault. God took that baby because he had a reason. I had nothing to do with it. And I was told by a person that was reasonably influential. But I didn't let that bother me. I felt sorry for the family. I felt sorry for the suffering the little baby went through. It finally died, and that little baby went to heaven. There's no doubt in my mind where that baby is today. But it's not my fault. you're not going to do that to me. I was also told that the reason half a dozen preachers aren't doing well and have small churches is because it's my fault. I was told that. No, it's not my fault. You know, it's not my fault. I'm not going to accept that. I will not accept that. You can tell me all you want to, but I'm not going to accept that. Because if I believe that for one second, you know where I'd be? Probably pushing my worthless possessions down the street in a shopping cart. That's probably where I'd be. And I'm not going to go there. No, Satan wants you to believe all that stuff, so, and he'll go out of his way to try to make you think so. Let's go, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 5 and take a little look at old Satan. I read a book once called Satan is Alive and Well on Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey. It wasn't 100% biblical, but it's pretty accurate. You know, he is alive and well on the planet Earth. Ephesians chapter 5. You've all heard me say, use the term, your past condition, your present position, and your future transition. Now, I've never heard that anywhere else, but there may be other preachers that teach that a little bit of doctrine. But the book of Ephesians teaches our past condition, which is lost without Christ, alienated from God. My present position, saved, forgiven, covered by the blood of Christ, still alive in this flesh and blood body, which is sinful, which is subject to all kinds of sins, aches, pains, feelings, emotions. I'm still living it, but I have a position, and that position is I have a home reserved in heaven by Jesus Christ. That's my position. My future transition will take place at the rapture of the church when I get a brand new glorified body. In the meantime, I have to put up with things in this world. One of the things is Satan, who would like to destroy me. But in Ephesians chapter 5, we have a little picture here of Satan and what he's like. And let's go here. We could read the whole thing, but let's go to verse 6, if you will. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. You know one of the things Satan wants you to do? Now, I personally believe that this is in reference to the church. People who are saved, they put their faith and trust in Christ, but they're disobedient. They constantly disobey God. They disobey His commands, His Bible, His everything God has in store for them, they disobey it. And God says, the wrath of God cometh upon you. You know what? I'm going to tell you something. If you don't try to serve the Lord and try to lead a clean life as you possibly can, I'm not perfect, don't get me wrong. I have a lot of things in my life that I should probably clean up. But if you don't do the best you can, you know what's going to happen? The wrath of God is going to take over. And that would be very uncomfortable. And he might do what he did to old Job back in the Old Testament. He might allow Satan to take over your life and destroy it. Wouldn't that be fun? We already told you how many ways he can do that. You know? Let no man deceive you. Verse 7, but be not ye therefore partakers with them. You know something? You've got to be careful who you hang around with. You really do. I'm lucky I never hang around with much of anybody. I was always a loner, so I'm lucky there. But we're going to take a look back in Genesis at Adam and Eve, you know. When Eve fell in the garden, how did Adam feel? He didn't have his old wife anymore. Think about it. You know, be ye not partakers with him. For ye were at one time darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. We have two options, do we not? Very simple, isn't it? We can walk the way the Lord wants us to walk as children of light, or we can walk in darkness. Darkness is a lie, wickedness, disobedience. That's the way Satan wants us to walk. Walk in darkness. We could do that, couldn't we? It's easy to do. Matter of fact, it's easier to walk in darkness than truth. It's so much easier. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Verse 11, and then we'll move on to another verse here. Verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Well, that's pretty self-explanatory, isn't it? Pretty self-explanatory. You know, the Bible wasn't written just to read and understand. It was written to live by. You know, I love prophecy. I mean, prophecy is my favorite subject in the Bible, but there are other things. We need to learn how God wants me to live. We need to learn what He expects from us. And because He expects certain things from us, how should I live accordingly? I don't understand how the world has any joy whatsoever without having some kind of a knowledge of Jesus Christ. I don't understand it. I see all these Mexicans out there marching. Boy, that drives me up a tree. I have to turn it off. Carrying their lousy Mexican flags on United States territory. Huh? And then they're telling us that we should open up the borders and just be all one people. Give me a break. You know what you have to do if you do that? Sounds good on the surface, doesn't it? Well, everybody does that. Yeah, but, you know, basically, that's true. What we'd have to do is if you opened up your borders and just had everybody run in and out, you know what you'd have to do? You'd have to throw away the United States Constitution. Isn't that true?
In the seven different possessions, it talks about government.
Does? You'd have, yeah. Actually, the United States Constitution is our law, basically. But if you opened up the borders and just allowed people to come in and leave whatever they wanted to do, whatever, you know what? Through the Constitution, the way it wouldn't work. It's so ignorant. This is not Mexico. I think what we ought to do is get everybody in the United States together, everybody that we possibly could, thousands upon thousands, and cross the border into Mexico. Take all the food you can eat, take a tent, and just pitch a tent somewhere in Mexico. Thousands upon thousands of Americans, what should they do about it? Nothing. And then once we get there, claim it. Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. Absolutely. And I had no trouble with somebody coming into this country and becoming a citizen. That's what this country is founded on. That's absolutely great. I go along, but do it legally. Go through the process, fill out all the papers, and but there's a lot more going on. The point I was going to make in the whole thing was Satan is behind the whole thing. He's trying to destroy our society. Everything's backwards. Everything is backwards. The newspapers now, if a man rapes somebody, they can't say he was white, black, red, yellow, pink. They can't say that. He was just a man. You can't put down what race they are, what nationality. You can't do it. It's politically incorrect. Isn't that ignorant? How are you going to help find him and put posters out for him if you don't know anything about his race, origin, or whatever? That's so ignorant. Well, they're trying to do that. Yeah, they're trying to do that now. And, you know, there's no problem with Spanish being taught in our schools. I know that, but don't make it the language. I'm an American citizen. I've been speaking American or English for years now. I'm having enough trouble trying to learn the Greek, let alone speak some other language. It's so foolish. But Satan is busy, isn't he? Just turn right here to Ephesians chapter 6, if you will. We're running out of time here this morning. Ephesians says in chapter 6, verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Well, how do I do that? How do I get strong in the Lord? Do I go to a weight machine and just build up my muscles and do that? Or how do I do that? Well, He tells us, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. How do I put on the whole armor of God? The Bible. It's self-explanatory. It goes on down and tells us. And verse 12. Remember, we are wrestling against the wiles of the devil. What do we say? The devil's out to destroy you, isn't he? And like you. As a matter of fact, did you realize that Satan even destroys his own? He's the opposite of Christ. Christ loves you and protects you and wants the best for you. Satan doesn't want any of that for you. You could even be a so-called Satanist, and Satan will eventually destroy you. He hates everybody and everything, even his own. That's something I don't understand why people don't see. I just don't understand. In verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Remember, flesh and blood, you don't really wrestle against people. People aren't really the problem, even though most of them are a bunch of jerks. They're not really the problem. We wrestle not but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. What does he say? If you have a problem with humanity, it usually comes from demonology. That's the problem. If you think Ted Kennedy makes his own decisions, there's a little demon running around inside that idiot. I have no use for him. He's sweet looking, he's cuddly looking, has nice white hair. I saw a preacher in a church yesterday, a female preacher, and most people are against it, but I tell you, she had something I don't have. Hair. She had a lot of hair. So anyway, whatever. Wherefore, verse 12, 13, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth. Where does that come from? The Bible. How do you defeat Satan? Get into the Word of God. Listen, he's given us a picture of a warrior, a soldier, a warrior. You got to pull on all the armor. Ever seen them warriors of old? Put on all that armor and fall off a horse, the armor will kill you. Unreal. Let's see, where was I? And having on the breastplate of righteousness, the Bible, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What is that? The Word of God. The only thing that's going to protect you against Satan is knowing what Jesus Christ has to say. Isn't that right? And you can't live any old kind of a life you want to live and serve the Lord. You just can't do it. Sure, you got problems. I do too. You got habits. I do too. You got shortcomings. I do too. But I do the best I can, don't you? Certainly. I'm not perfect, but the Lord knows that. And you know one of the biggest problems with our society and our preachers today is when they begin to think they're perfect, you're useless. And that's one of the things Satan will do to you. Oh, Lord, I quit smoking. That idiot over there, he's supposed to be saved, but he didn't quit smoking. He's not saved. Don't go there. Isn't that foolish? Or he's still drinking. He's not saved. I did. I'm perfect. Remember the Pharisee? The Pharisee in Luke chapter 18? I'm perfect. I'm not. I don't do that kind of stuff. Have your feet prepared with the gospel, taking the shield of faith, with which you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Imagine that. You might not feel them, but the wicked one, Satan, and all of his are out there throwing darts at you. Think about it. And all because he was cast out of heaven and he's darkness and the earth became... Shouldn't it be easy to see why the earth became dark and void? It should be easier to see that. And yet some people are out there teaching the evolutionary principle or whatever principle. No, Satan was cast out of God's throne into the second and first heaven, and the earth became dark and void, and guess what? He's still here. That rascal. You know, Satan also had a past position. He was perfect in every way. He had it absolutely made. He had no taxes. Didn't have to, our property taxes doubled in the last couple of years. He was absolutely perfect. He was walking down up in the earth. He was in heaven. He said, everything was absolutely, and he rebelled against God. Now he has a present condition, or a present position. You know what that is? His goal is finally to wind up in the lake of fire. And his future transition, death for eternity. It's kind of a role reversal, isn't it? I was once lost, now I'm saved, and I have a future home in heaven. Satan had it made in heaven, fell out of heaven, his future home is eternal death. Isn't that something? But he's still out there, and he wants to destroy you. And if you're not careful, one of those fiery darts will ruin your life. It'll ruin your marriage. You know what happens then? You're useless to the Lord when that happens. If you can't handle your marriage, you can't serve the Lord. You know that? We had a couple come to our church. I don't know if they're going to come anymore. But they said they were living together. I said, you need to get married. I said, if you can't make a commitment to one another, you can't make a commitment to Jesus Christ. Bottom line. I don't know what they're going to do, but I hope they make that decision. The fiery darts will get you if you don't get into the Word of God and understand what exactly you're fighting against. And finally, verse 17, we'll plug, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You know what the sword of the Lord is? The Word of God. You can go through the Bible and look up the word sword, and it's a sharp, two-edged sword. The Word of God cuts. It divides. It's also amazing. And a lady said to me the other day, well, when you get the new church in Madison, maybe I'll come. I said to myself, yeah, right. You know what this lady ought to be doing? She's old enough to be going to church every Sunday somewhere. What is your relationship with God? Do you have any idea? Well, I know what mine is. Sometimes it's not perfect. But it's not God's fault, it's mine. But I thank him for Jesus Christ, and I thank him for just the realization that Satan is real, and I know it. And he'd love to destroy me, but I'm going to do my best to avoid it. And he's tried many, many times. There's a lot of ways he could do it. But you know what? Satan, God will always protect me. You know that? A couple months ago, I had a problem with my eyes, and they're blurry vision. I couldn't read, hard to see to drive, and it was, I thought, well, maybe I'll be going blind on diabetic, so I went to the couple eye doctors, finally had some laser surgery last week, and he told me, he said, the problem you have, you will never go blind, and he said, you're lucky you've had diabetes all these years, and your eyes are not really bad, and I said, the Lord has blessed me. He said, probably, that's what he said, and he has too, you know, that's good news. The problem I have, I may have blurred vision, but I'll never go blind. That's not bad. I can handle that. Let's have a word of prayer. Sorry, I went over a little bit, and we'll close this morning. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Give us the ability to just fend off old Satan. It's all up to you, really, but we depend on you to protect us. And dear Lord, we ask that you finalize this church, get the show on the road here, get these people motivated. Put some brains inside of their head and have them use them. It's easy to do. But personally, I know what's going on. But we just ask Lord that you motivate them and just get things done for us, because it'd be kind of nice to get started in there and just get it fixed up and so forth. And be with everyone here this morning. Protect them all this coming week. And we just thank you for the Word of God. In Christ's name, amen.